Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 5, Chapter 13, chapter is entitled Rahugana, Converses with Judd Barrett. Today is text 24. This is an unmetered shloka, so it may be quite challenging to chant responsively. So apana shodite, one should do things for self-purification. So for our self-purification, we can, I'll chant it and you can hear it. Yesterday, we heard how in this Vyasa Puja, Janmashtami celebration in Tokyo, Prabhupada had the devotees reading Krishna book. And they started early in the morning and continued all day, and then towards the end, towards the evening, Prabhupada asked, so, will you be able to finish Krishna book today? And the devotees said, no. So then Prabhupada said, okay, so then I'll chant now. And so he chanted the rest of the 10th canto in Sanskrit. And he made the point that everyone will be pure. You may not understand this, but you'll be purified by it. So you have to forgive me, I'm not much of a Sanskritist. So I'm not exactly sure how to chant these unmetered shlokas, so I'll try my best. Sri Shuka Uvacha. Better not to do it responsively, because it will get all tangled up. It will be a big mess. Ityevam Uttaramata. Shanti Shanti. Savai Brahmarshi Sutaha. Sindhu Pataya Atma Satatvam. Viganayata paranu bhavaha parama karunika tayo padisha rahuganena shakarunam abhivandita charana apurna nava eva nibita karanorm yakshayo Daranim imam vichachara. Okay. Now we can just go through the word for word. We can do that responsibly. Sri Sukha Uvacha. Sri Sukadev Goswami said. Iti evam. In this way, Uttaramata, O Maharaj Parikshit, son of Mother Uttara, that Brahman, Vai, indeed, Brahma Rishi Sutta, Judd Barrett, the son of a highly educated Brahmin. Sindhu Pataye. Unto the king of the province of Sindhu. Atmasa Tattvam. The actual constitutional position of the soul. Viganayata, although insulting Judd Barrett, para anubhava, who was very exalted in spiritual realization, parama kanunikataya, by his quality of being very kind to the fallen souls. Upadisha, instructing. Rahuganena by King Rahugana Sakarunam piteously Abhivandita Charana, whose lotus feet were worshipped, Apurna Arnava Eva, like the full ocean, Nibhita, completely silenced, Karana, of the senses, Urmi, the waves, Ashaya, possessing a heart in which Dharanim, the earth, Imam, this, Ichachara, continue to roam. Translation and purport by Hestavangre A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Srila Sukadeva Goswami continued, my dear king, O son of Mother Uttara, there were some waves of dissatisfaction in the mind of Judd Bharat due to his being insulted by King Rahugana, who made him carry his palanquin. But Judd Bharat neglected this, and his heart again became calm and quiet like an ocean. Although King Rahugana had insulted him, he was a great Paramahamsa. Being a Vaishnava, he was naturally very kind-hearted, and therefore he told the king about the constitutional position of the soul. He then forgot the insult because King Rahugana pitifully begged pardon at his lotus feet. After this, he began to wander all over the earth just as before. Purport. In Srimad Bhagavatam 3.25.21, Kapila Dev describes the symptoms of great personalities. Titikshava Karunika Sudida Sarvadehinam. A saintly person is certainly very tolerant. He is a friend of all living entities, and he does not create enemies within the world. A pure devotee has all the qualities of a sadhu. Judd Bharat is an example of this. Due to the material body, his senses were certainly agitated when he was insulted by King Rahugana. But later, due to the king's humble submission, Judd Bharat excused him. It is the duty of everyone desiring to return to Godhead to become submissive like King Rahugana and beg pardon of Vaishnavas one may have offended. Vaishnavas are generally very kind-hearted. Therefore, if one immediately submits himself at the lotus feet of a Vaishnava, one is immediately cleared of offensive reactions. If one does not do so, the reactions will remain, and the results will be not very palatable. Translation again. Srila Sukadeva Goswami continued, my dear king, O son of Mother Uttara, there were some waves of dissatisfaction in the mind of Judd Bharat due to his being insulted by King Rahugana, who made him carry his palanquin. But Judd Bharat neglected this, and his heart again became calm and quiet like an ocean. Although King Rahugana had insulted him, he was a great Paramahamsa. Being a Vaishnava, he was naturally very kind-hearted. And he therefore told the king about the constitutional position of the soul. He then forgot the insult because the king pitifully begged pardon of his lotus feet. After this, he began to wander all over the earth just as before. Om Gyanatimarandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshur Unmilitam Gena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. What fascinates me about this verse and what inspires me to kind of go deeper in understanding is how when a devotee is insulted or when he's dealt with aggressively or insensitively, how he can remain equipoised. What is the actual mental thought processes that a devotee would go through? How does it actually work? Vasamandala Prabhu for many years taught the teacher training courses and also the Bhakti Shastri teacher training course in Mayapur. He taught us how to have an aims-driven education. And from the aims comes objectives. I won't go into all the details now of how that works. But one of the primary objectives, this is what teachers try to achieve in their lessons. And one objective that is appropriately given a lot of emphasis by Bhakti Shastri teachers is the objective of personally applying the philosophy in one's life. So if we approach Prabhupada's books in this way, they can really come alive for us and stimulate a lot of introspection and very quickly allow us to come to the Shastra Chakshusha platform. So it's not an easy thing. How many of you in the course of the last week have felt maybe slightly insulted by someone or maybe a little offended or maybe not dealt with the kind of respect that you felt you were due? Show of hands, anybody in that category? Some of you probably are already on the Judd Barrett platform and didn't really realize. But even Judd Barrett, this is what's interesting, and this was pointed out by Mahaprabhu Prabhu yesterday when he gave class. He jumped ahead a little bit and made the point that even Judd Barrett, in his liberated, being on the liberated platform, was affected. Because he's got a body, he has feelings. He was affected by the insensitivity of King Rahugana. So, regardless of our level of elevation. Okay. This is usually something that all of us have to deal with. What to do when we're not dealt with, when we're dealt with harshly, or we're dealt with insensitively, how to remain Krishna conscious. Now, this Prabhupada in the purport cites this instruction of Kapiladev to Devahuti, a famous shloka, 325-21, Titikshava Karunika, Shudidra Sarvadehinam, Ajata Shatava Shanta, Sarava Sarubhushanam. So, the sadhu, he's tolerant and he's merciful, and he's peaceful, and he doesn't have any enemies. And he abides by the scriptures. And he's adorned with all auspicious characteristics, qualities. So, there's one famous letter. Usually when we think of philosophical speculation, we look at it, this is off limits. But there's one famous letter where Prabhupada distinguished between philosophical speculation and mental speculation. And in this letter, he said that philosophical speculation, we use different instructions of guru, sadhu, and shastra to understand Krishna. We use our intelligence to come closer to Krishna. Whereas mental speculation disregards shastric injunctions, instructions from guru and sadhu, and tries by his own mental strength to understand, you know, what's going on in the world. So philosophical speculation, sometimes Prabhupada uses it in a derogatory sense, but in this particular letter, he says this is very favorable to devotional service. So we can try to understand, you know, how Judd Barrett is able to remain equipoised and in spite of the insults, and then, you know, after he was engaged as a palanquin carrier, and then he was acting a little unusually by stopping for every ant, you know, and it became disruptive to the smooth ride of King Rahugana. And then Rahugana stopped and just was very sarcastic, very nasty to Judd Barrett. But rather than, you know, he was unsettled by the sarcasm and the arrogance and mistreatment of King Rahugana. But immediately he tried to help him. There's another parallel instruction about the qualities of a pure devotee in the 12th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, 13 and 14, text 13 and 14. Adoishta sarvabhutanam maitra karuna evacha. So a devotee should be, he should be non-envious, and he should be a kind friend to every living entity. Now in the purport, Prabhupada says that one should not be an enemy even of his enemies. And then this is the pivotal clue of how to actually achieve this. And then he cites Bhagavatam 10:14:8. Does anybody know the verse? 10 from the prayers of Lord Brahma, Prabhu. Yeah. Tate nukampam sukshamikshamano punjani vatma kritam vipakam rid vag vapabir vididan namaste jiveta yo mukti pade sadayavat. Now Prabhupada, this is quoted by Rupa Goswami in the 10th chapter of Eastern Division of Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, and Prabhupada paraphrases this on page 91 of the 10th chapter of Bhagavad Gita under the subheading, Expecting the Lord's Mercy. And there he says that this verse should be the guide of all devotees. And it's the Mahavakyam for understanding how to deal with suffering. Very, very profound. There's a branch of Western theology. Asamandali, maybe you can confirm this for me. I think it's called theodicy. It almost sounds like idiocy, but it's theodicy. Because they're limited, you know, Western theologian, because they're doing this on the basis of aroha punta, you know, their own intellectual strength, rather than deriving their understanding from a superior source, which is our process, avaroha punta. So this branch of theodicy, who deals with, you know, how to understand but how to process the whole prominent aspect of evil or suffering in this world with, you know, and process in relationship with God, who's all good and all knowing. You know, how could God allow evil to go on in this world? And Prabhupada uses the example in this regard of the German mothers during World War II who prayed fervently to God to allow their sons who were fighting in the war to come back safe and sound. And when they were killed, then these same German mothers became atheists. So this is the tendency. You know, when bad things, there's a book that was a bestseller in America for a number of years. It was called Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? I think that was, or something like that. Why Bad Things Happen to Good People? And interestingly enough, the author's name, he was a Jewish rabbi, but his name, it's almost like a something that a stand-up comedian could take off on. His name is Hari Krishner. Sounds a little bit like Hari Krishna. Ravina Sroop wrote a BTG article on a takeoff on this. And you know, Hari Krishna basically said, well, God's a really, he's a good guy, he's trying the best he can, but his bottom line, that God was not perfect, that he wasn't limited. We just have to accept, you know, that limitation, that he can't control the evil. So our philosophy is so profound, and I think that if we actually can come to the platform of using it as our guide, as Srila Prabhupada suggests that we do, then you know, we can become expert at transcendental jujitsu. This is what I call it. When a negative energy comes, like Jed Bart, this negative energy is coming at him, or we're being insulted, or someone's being very aggressive or very harsh with us, and we can feel our adrenaline starting to surge through our veins or in arteries. We can use transcendental jujitsu to turn this negative energy into transcendental ecstasy. Now, let me give a translation of Tate Nukampam Sukshumiksumano first. A very, very important verse, and I highly recommend that all of you learn it by tomorrow, if at all possible, because you never know when, you know, some big major catastrophe may strike in your life, and then you'll be well equipped to deal with it. One who always seeks your compassion, this is Lord Brahma's prayers to Krishna after the Brahma Vimohan Leela. One who always seeks your compassion and thus tolerates all kinds of adverse conditions, understanding that they're coming about as a result of one's past misdeeds. And he goes on rendering service with body, mind, and words and offering obeisances to the Lord from the core of his heart. Then that person becomes eligible to enter into pure devotional service. It has become his rightful claim. So when this is unpacked by the acharyas and in their commentaries, it's just amazing what it actually involves and how we can actually take the suffering situations that we're in, and rather than becoming degraded by our mind, by the intensity of a distressful circumstance, that same circumstance, if we apply the philosophy that's contained in this verse, we can become very, very advanced in Krishna consciousness just by the very by vigorously applying the philosophy in our life. There's one verse that describes, now again, one of the symptoms of a sadhu in this verse, sadhava, you know, the Prabhupada citing 325.21, is that he abides by scripture. So in Bhagavad Gita 17.15, there's a very, very important verse, ya shastra vidhim utshrichta vartate kamakarata na sa siddhim avapnoti na sukham na param gatim. One who discards scriptural injunctions and acts according to his own whims attains neither happiness nor perfection nor life's ultimate destination. So applying shastra, you know, first of all, knowing it, there's a kind of a two-step process to really applying it and internalizing it in our lives, maybe three steps. First, we have to know it. That's the jnana part. So we have to imbibe this theoretical knowledge and try to apply it to the circumstances that we're faced with in our struggles in life, in our struggles to become a devotee. And then as we try, gradually that theoretical understanding will mature into realized knowledge, began. I remember reading a ISKCON Communications article that you wrote, Rasamandala, years ago, and you were comparing the VTE methodology to the Vedic method of knowledge acquisition. And there are three states. You cited two different references. But one of them, this is the one that comes to mind, the other one is a little bit more involved. But the first stage is shravan, hearing, okay? Then we meditate, manana. We meditate on this, you know, we really try to understand it. That's what we're doing right now on this verse in purport, manana, okay? And then after we meditate on it, try and apply it in our life, then nididhyasana. It becomes one with our understanding. It becomes reflex. It becomes a value, as we would say in the VTE school of thought. Right? So this is what we're doing, the shravana and the manana today. But if you learn 10.14.8 and really try to apply it, you'll see it's amazing how powerful it is. Now, I had my first big test as a devotee when I had been in the movement 4.5 years. I mean, it was heavy, really intense. And I won't go into the details, but... Man, it was like really intense. I was just hanging on for dear life. And after I kind of survived, I mean, it was, you know, my mind definitely was trying its best to degrade me, but I got through it somehow. And then a sannyasi, who's not active now, but he kindly advised me to learn So then, I didn't really have, you know, things went fairly smoothly in my devotional career for maybe a year and a half. And my Maha Big Test, that first one, took place in Mayapur in Vrindavan, which is often the way it works. You know, you go there to get purified. Boy, sometimes really heavy. So this next time I was in Vrindavan, and I got extremely sick. This was pre-Bisleri bottled water days, okay, where devotees would tell you, well, this is a good tap. You can take water from this, Prabhu. You know, you won't get sick. But anyway, I got extremely ill. And I got what devotees referred to as blood dysentery. I know this is in mixed company and from the deities, but I'm going to, because it was a very poignant experience in my life, and it was the beginning of a long-term relationship with this verse. Okay, so I had a very close friend, Hamsarupa, who was my assistant bhakti leader in 1977 when I joined, and he was in charge of the samadhi construction in Vrindavan at the time. So naturally, when I got sick, I took shelter of him. He was, residing in the dham and knew, how to survive and knew the ropes. And so he suggested that I deal with this Ayurvedically. So he gave me some isabel, a little red pellets, advised me to just take dahi and green bananas and also lavambaska churna, okay? Mix it in with the dahi. So I did that, and three weeks later, I was 25 kg, I weighed 25 kgs less. I was, frankly, I was spending about 40% of my waking hours in the washroom. And, I was experiencing what devotees, I met Karandar's brother, Keshava. He was the first big book distributor in the movement, and he had been inactive for a number of years, and he just came back to Vrindavan, and I got to be friends with him. And he told me that they called what I was experiencing, this cyclical cramps, that probably was quite close to the pain that a woman would experience at childbirth. Okay, I've never been through, at least in this time around. I've witnessed it. It's quite heavy, but... And they, in the old days, Keshava told me they called it the knot. So when I would go through the knot, and the pain was so intense, and I was just grimacing. I couldn't chant Hare Krishna. The pain, I was just gritting my teeth. And what I ended up doing was reciting this sloka in my mind in the translation without much understanding. But what was most remarkable, it was materially quite a disgusting circumstance that I was in. And, very, very distressful, very physically painful. But what was remarkable, when I would recite this verse and purport in my mind, I experienced a very high level of Krishna conscious bliss. It was like, I said, wow, that's like amazing. So it was kind of like an introduction to a lifelong relationship with this verse. So, I've been kicking around this movement to the school of hard knocks for what now, 35 years. I mean, Rasa Mandala Prabhu can tell you all about it. It's not always so easy. You get maybe some grace period in the beginning, but, there's oftentimes some really challenging circumstances and either physically or mentally distressful episodes that we go through. So therefore, it's really important that, I was reciting the verse, but we also understand what's going on when this takes place in our lives. Now, this morning, it's Shamsundar Prabhu, who's the minister of cow protection for Europe. He was reading from the Namamrita, and he was saying, how that when one, this was from the Ajamil pastime, and how the Vishnu Dutas were preaching to the Yamadutas that just by chanting, even unconsciously, once, the holy name, you eradicate the reactions to all kinds of sins. So then, my dear Prabhus and Matajis, if all of our sins are eradicated, suffering comes from sin, sin comes from material desire, this is Rupa Goswami, Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, and material desire comes from ignorance, if all of the sinful reactions are eradicated by chanting Hare Krishna once, and here we are, we're chanting Hare Krishna all the time, not just once, then why do we suffer? What's going on here? I'm pausing, you know, to activate your intelligence, okay? Because it's a very important understanding. When it comes our way, I mean, we're not asking for it. I mean, Queen Kunti Vipada Shantita Shashvat Tatra Jagadguru Bhavato Darshanam Yatshat Apana Bhavadarshanam. She said, "My dear Lord, may all these calamities happen again and again." Because when they happen, then you come to us, and when we see you, then we no longer see repeated birth and death. She was eager for it. You know, the house of, you know, all of these calamities that were arranged by the Kauravas and so many tribulations they went through. But when it happened, then Krishna was right there for them. And when he came, all the bliss came. And then the realization and the connection and the loving exchange. So, why does it happen to devotees? Why do we go through very challenging circumstances? I had the good fortune of accompanying or assisting my Sankirtan partner for 18 years in his last 4 months of his life. He spent them in Mayapur. And a very, very dedicated devotee. And he actually had come to Mayapur for the festival just before his departure. Somehow or other, I was in Vrindavan, and he arrived one day after I left Mayapur to go back to... I was taking the Bhakti Vaibhava course. I was taking a break from Mayapur Institute Management. How's my time? And then I came back to Mayapur one day after he left to go back to America. But then I heard that he had serious health challenges. And then I next connected. He spent over $5,000 to go through some tests in America. Didn't really find out what was going on. He knew he had a big tumor in his chest. So then he went to the Vaidyavanta Hospital. And they diagnosed him as having spindle cell sarcoma, a large tumor in his chest that enveloped his aorta, bronchial tubes, and spine. And so we tried to turn it around. We had a close friend who was a professor at the National Institute of Homeopathy in Calcutta, and he was famous for taking terminal cancer cases and turning them around. So we tried our best. But he went through an incredible amount of pain and suffering. Matter of fact, the tumor ate through his spinal column at one point, and he became paralyzed from the waist down. And with that paralysis came excruciating pain. And we discovered, this was about 5 weeks before his departure, and we discovered that if we gave him vigorous foot and leg massages, that pain would be 24/7, that pain would be mitigated very substantially. So we had over 37 volunteers, and it wasn't just like tickle, 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 you know, it was like, you know, I had to really work on it. And if someone, like even in his sleep, one of the masseurs fell asleep or something, then they're going to would wake up in much, much more pain. So it would take hours for it to subside through vigorous massage. So it was 24/7. I mean, amazing arrangement of the Lord, you know, so that devotees could get to know, you know, this saintly person. But anyway, you know, it was a real testimony to a, you know, personal application of the philosophy. But let me get back, you know, to the, you know, the nitty-gritty of what goes on when Krishna sent, if we're not, you know, and then we hear, You know, Sarva Dharman Parikjagja Mamikam Sharanam Vraja Aham Tvam Sarva Papbevyo Mokshe Yishami Masuchaha. Abandon all varieties of religion. Just surrender unto me. I'll free you from all sinful reactions. Do not fear. Okay, so then why am I suffering? Where is it coming from? And then, but then on the other hand, we read on 91 of Nectar of Devotion that even if one is not fully free of reactions, he should still continue with his devotional service with full enthusiasm. So which is it? Are we free of reactions or are we not free of reactions? Rasamandala Prabhu was asking me what mahadasa I'm in now. You know, see, you know, try and track me, you know, see what's going on. But hey, Prabhu, I'm not under the laws of karma. Karmani nirdahati kintu cha bhakti bhajan from Bhakti Rasa, Brahma Samhita. That when one takes up devotional service, he's no longer under the laws of karma. So, which is it? Are we under the laws of karma? Or we're not? You know, why would astrology work? You know, devotees go, you know, I had an astrologer predict to the day. This was like 4 months before I met my wife, when I would meet my wife. Amazing. So here's the understanding that Srila Prabhupada and the Acharyas have given us. That Krishna, Giriraj Swami, who had so much association with Srila Prabhupada, describes in a VIC Nectar of Devotion class that when this whole discussion, which is it? Are we free from sinful reactions or are we not free from sinful reactions? And he describes that Prabhupada says that when we surrender to Krishna, Krishna takes charge of our sinful reactions and uses them to help us. Okay, it's just like, you know, we got a bank account. You know, we got all of our sinful reactions in there, okay? They're, you know, maybe aparabdha, or maybe at the kutam stage or the bijam stage. They haven't manifested. The parabdha karma hasn't come yet. Or maybe we're... So Krishna takes all of it, even the parabdha karma, and puts it into his account. Okay, it's under his control now. And so he's using that, those sinful reactions. Why? Because until a devotee is fully pure in Krishna consciousness, let me back up a little bit. Okay. I'm getting marked off by my assessor here for not having it really well organized. But let's go back to the reason the material world is here in the first place. Okay? Icha dvesha samutvena dvandvo mohena bharata sarva bhutani samhoham sarge yanti parantapa. The living entity is born into delusion, overcome by the dualities of desire and hate. And these two primal psychological forces push him through his sojourn in the material world lifetime after lifetime. And the same reasons why he's not fit to be in the spiritual world. Icha, he's desiring to enjoy separately from Krishna. Dvesha, he actually becomes envious of Krishna. There's a nice verse in the second chapter of the 11th canto that describes what takes place to the living entity when he becomes, when he identifies himself as his body, when he becomes covered by illusion in the material world. Bayam dviti yabhi neveshita shad ishari petasha vipariyo smiti. Tanmaya yato buddha abhajetan bhaktyayaka yesham guru deva tatma. So fear overcomes the living entity when he misidentifies himself as the body. And this illusion is created by the illusory energy of the Lord, the Bahiranga Shakti. So then he actually goes through Vipariyoshmiti. Prabhupada translates this in a Chaitanya Charitamrita in the 22nd chapter of Madhya Lila as a role reversal. He undergoes a role reversal. Rather than seeing himself as Krishna's servant, he becomes Krishna's competitor. He's like, let's say on this corner of the dais is the materially, grossly conditioned material soul. He's thinking himself to be the center of the universe. Everything in the universe, all the living entities, are there for one purpose, his gratification. And this end of the spectrum is the spiritually, is the pure Vaishnava. He sees Krishna as the center of the universe. His entire life is meant, is dedicated to pleasing Krishna. So here's Kama, here's Prema. Kama, I'm the center of the universe. Everything in the universe is meant for my pleasure. Prema, Krishna is the center of the universe. My whole life is dedicated to giving Krishna pleasure, and as a result of that, I receive pleasure. So we're somewhere on this spectrum in our, as we transit from material consciousness into Krishna consciousness. So to the degree, you know, what causes a sinful reaction is the enjoying spirit. So the law of karma is such that that enjoying spirit and the desire that comes from it, that enjoying spirit comes from ignorance, misidentifying oneself as a body. So the karmic reaction is designed in such a way that one will be less inclined to commit that sinful reaction. It kind of gradually dissipates that enjoying spirit. And that's so effective. But many lifetimes, you know, that's the idea. It's very gradual. Okay, so Krishna, he takes charge of the sinful reactions, uses it to help his fledgling devotee. He gives him a reaction that may be very similar to a sinful reaction that comes from that enjoying spirit, but he does it to dissipate the consciousness that created that sinful activity. So there's still vestiges of enjoying spirit. That's what Krishna's doing when we suffer as devotees. He's helping us. There's an amazing verse purport, 1.9.19, that puts this into a very favorable circumstance so we can never get mad at Krishna if we really understand what's going on with this. Unlike the German mothers, they got mad at Krishna. And interestingly enough, Vyasaki Prabhu, who took many births in Bengal and took his last birth, this birth in America, the American Hare Krishna musician, that sounds like maybe he was born in Bengal. But during the Srila Prabhupada centennial, actually prior, the 2 years prior to the Srila Prabhupada centennial, toured all over the world and visited over, how am I doing? Do I turn into a pumpkin at 8:45 exactly? Pretty much, right? Okay, everyone just, okay, so I'm going to have to talk fast. He interviewed over 500 devotees that had stopped practicing Krishna consciousness, had disassociated themselves from the movement. And in the observance of the Srila Prabhupada centennial, the centennial committee devised a worship strategy, and they had a lotus with different lotus or different petals in the lotus. One of those petals was reuniting Srila Prabhupada's family. And the Centennial Committee published two magazines that observed this particular petal. And they interviewed Vyasaki about his tour of the world in the previous 2 years, where he met with over 500 devotees that had stopped practicing Krishna consciousness, and he's found two common denominators in each one of these devotees. One is that they still had deep respect and love for Srila Prabhupada, and two is that somehow or other they were unable to accommodate the philosophy that's presented in 10.14.8, Tate Nukam Pam Suksumik Sumano. Again, underscores, you know, why Srila Prabhupada say this should be the guide for of all devotees. Okay, so then in 1.9.19, this is the pastime of Bhishma Dev, his departure. He's on a bed of arrows, okay? Krishna's arranged so that Yudhisthira, who's suffering from lamentation because so many people have died in the Battle of Kurukshetra, you know, so that he could be enthroned, so that the Pandavas could get back to their kingdom. So there's some powerful instructions going on. Now, in this one verse, 1.9.19, Prabhupada, in the purport, describes the different rasas that take place between Krishna and his devotees. And he describes, you know, how Jashoda, she bound Krishna to the grinding mortar, you know, the Damodar Lila. And Arjuna, you know, on the had this Sakya Ras with Krishna, and he helped him, you know, as his chariot driver. Okay, so then he gave some different examples of different exchanges, rasas or bhavas between the Lord and his devotees. So then he says the tribulations that Krishna sends to his devotees is another transcendental bhav with the Lord. It's actually a loving exchange. Krishna does this out of love. He puts us in a difficult situation to help us. Now that may seem like, phew, this is way beyond my capacity to apply in my life. But try it, you'll see. It actually, the person that's just slapped your subtle body so heavily and would naturally become an enemy, your enemy, you can, if you see that actually, and Prabhupada, I quoted from the 12th chapter of Gita, Adwaishta Sarvabhutanam Maitra Karuna Evacha, that, it's that time. Okay, I'm 1 minute. I'll end in 2 minutes, okay? Prabhupada says that, you know, we should see that actually because of what I've done in my previous life, this person is acting as my enemy. It's not karma, but Krishna's giving us this to reform our whole attitude, to enable us to come to the platform of respecting other living entities regardless of their how they deal with us. Just like the anyway, maybe I should stop here, and everyone can leave if they need to go. And those that want to stay and have some questions, I can try my best. Or if they have some, maybe some have some chastisements or corrections, I'll try my best to process them according to Tate Nukam Pam Suksumiksumano philosophy. But we've run out of time. Some temples you can go beyond, you know, you can not be so expert at time management. Rasamana was trying his best to help me, kept looking at the clock over here. But I'm not a very good student. So any points or questions? Yes, Manasi Ganga Mataji. You lived many years in Bengal, so you know what Ami Paran Manush means? So I'm an old man, I can't hear very well, so please speak loudly. Thank you. Okay. So you've raised a wonderful son in Krishna consciousness, Mataji. Now you probably very fondly remember when he would fall down and get a big owie on his knee and he would go, "Mommy! Mommy!" Right? Those are fond memories, right? That's what, I mean, sometimes maybe they were struggling memories for you, but the primary instruction that Srila Prabhupada has given us in his famous Hare Krishna mantra address of how we should chant, he said we should chant like a child crying for his mother. So if every test were easy, how could we do that? How would we cry? So that mood of crying, there's a description. There's a famous verse in Krishna Varnam Tushar. This is the fifth chapter of the 11th canto. Krishna Varnam Tushar Krishnam Sangopangashtra Parshadam Jagnai Sankirtana Prayer Yajanti Hi Sumedasa. This is the predicting the advent of Lord Chaitanya. And after this, I won't go into translation, but it's powerfully interesting what takes place in the commentaries of the acharyas after this verse. There's a description of how in Kali Yuga the suffering is so intense. And then there's a description of how the sages in Satya Yuga worship Kali Yuga because the Yuga Dharma is so powerful that people are elevated to the highest platform of Krishna consciousness. And Satya Yuga, as far as you can go, is Dasya Ras, because the Yuga Dharma is the Astanga Yoga process. You can't really go, I mean, even that is, you know, kind of stretching the limit of the understanding of what the Astanga Yoga process can take you to, because it's, you know, you're meditating on Super Soul. To actually start serving Super Soul, I mean, it's an extremely advanced platform for an Astanga Yogi. But, you know, Kali Yuga, you know, all of our previous acharyas were manjaris, you know, assisting Radha and Krishna in their conjugal pastimes. So then there's a description of how the suffering is so intense that people are forced to take shelter of the holy name. And when they take shelter of the holy name, when they cry to the holy name, then they make incredible advancement. When I look back at my 35 years, the periods that were the toughest, when I had to really struggle, when I was suffering, oftentimes in my subtle body, those are the times when I made the most progress, when I made the most advancement, when I became the most detached, oftentimes when I experienced the highest taste in Krishna consciousness. If I applied the philosophy with what was going on and I didn't allow my mind to take me away and degrade me. So to be, you know, in our teacher training courses, we have the comfort zone, we have the stretch zone, and we have the ozone. So when we're in the stretch zone, if we vigorously apply the philosophy that's contained in Tate Nukampam Shukshamiksamana, when we're in distress, we don't have to go into the ozone. There is no test. I remember when I joined, there was a maxim that came from Srila Prabhupada. There's no test that Krishna gives you that you can't pass. But even if, even these 500 devotees that may have become inactive, they're not outside the purview of Lord Krishna. I mean, there's some really big ones that have come back in recent years. humbled, very, very devotional as a result of the purification they went through more directly under the influence of the external energy. But Krishna was still with them. Very dear disciples of Srila Prabhupada. So, our qualification for advancing in Krishna consciousness, Rupa Goswami makes very clear, is faith in and knowledge of Shastra. Think about that. Our qualification to advance in Krishna consciousness is based upon our faith in and knowledge of Shastra. The impetus for advancing on the Vaidhi Sadhana platform is Shastra conjunction. So it makes sense. They connect. Advancing in Krishna consciousness means to deepen our love and attachment for Krishna. But the qualification to do that is coming from our faith in and knowledge of Shastra. And that is why Srila Prabhupada and Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur gave compiling their books, inducing their disciples to distribute them, inducing their followers to study them on the highest level of priority. Srila Prabhupada's service of writing his books was, in his understanding, his biggest contribution to the world. It wasn't the establishment of ISKCON. When he first met Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur in Calcutta, he went with his friend Narendra Ghosh. He didn't want to go because he had a bad impression of sadhus. But his friend said, no, this is a genuine sadhu. He and his friend offered dandavats when they came into the room where Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur was. And even before they got off the ground, even before they got off the floor, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur said, "You are educated young men, you should dedicate your life to preaching Krishna consciousness to the English-speaking world." Just the same instruction, you know, in the 7 times that Srila Prabhupada was with Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur, was there. It stayed with him. It went very deep in Prabhupada's heart. He gave his life to this. And, you know, he labored very intensely. You know, I'm particularly moved by the last video that I saw, or that was made of Srila Prabhupada's translations. It was 10/13/57. It's just so moving. This was like 10 days before Prabhupada left. He was in a physically debilitated condition. Jaidvaita Swami was there. They were holding Tamal Krishna Maharaj was standing at the foot of the at the head of the bed. And Prabhupada was just whispering. Eyes closed. And word for word, his consciousness was so clear. He was so dedicated. He was so compassionate. And word for word, it was in the purport. It wasn't even edited. It was so strong, so powerful. This is a very strong evidence of his dedication. So Prabhupada labored intensely to write his books. So shouldn't we, as his followers, also make an intense endeavor to understand his books? And because he did that for us. He said this, "I wrote these books for you." With tears in his eyes, he said that in a Los Angeles lecture, out of love. And so if we understand them, our advancement in Krishna consciousness is guaranteed. And a very, very powerful philosophy that surrounds dealing with distress. This material world is dukkhaliyam ashashvatam. So don't think it's not going to be difficult sometimes. You know, particularly as we start getting older and our body starts falling apart, you know, and as we near death, you know, it's heavy. We hear about the miseries of death, birth, death, disease, and old age, but wait till you start getting there. Whoo, man, comes alive. It's very intense. So to put this in a perspective, as these are loving exchanges that Krishna is giving us, it's very powerful and becomes very blissful rather than something that is horrible. Okay, I better end here. It's time for prasad. Okay? So, all right? I went a little beyond my call of duty in answering the question. It's a very, very significant discussion, this whole area. And it's actually very enlivening because it's our ticket back to Godhead. If we learn how to do this, it's guaranteed. This is what Tate Nukampam Shukshimikshamano is all about. It becomes our rightful claim. How many of you are the oldest son in your family? Okay. Let me ask you a question. How do you get your father's inheritance? What's the key? You know this verse in purport, Prabhu. You're disqualified from answering, okay? Anybody else? I'll call on you if no one else knows. What does Sridhar Swami say? How does a son in the Vedic family become entitled to the inheritance of his father? All right, Prabhu, we're calling on you now. That's right, he has to outlive his father. Okay. So what we have to do is stay alive in Krishna consciousness, and it becomes dayabak, which means our birthright. It becomes our rightful claim to enter into pure devotional service and return back home, back to Godhead. It's a very pivotal understanding. You know, how, you know, this is the suffering, actually, that comes in Kali Yuga, and it's intense. I make a joke, you know, probably within 10 years, every person will have a microwave, a microchip implanted in their brain. They won't even need mobile phones anymore. I mean, look at what we got to go through, you know? I mean, my God, you know, and it gets more and more intense every year. There's no peace. People go to get away, you know, go up into the mountains for a vacation, get away from everything, and there's a transcontinental jet going, you know, breaking a sound barrier right over their heads. So, you know, it's unlimited. But if we learn this, you know, we can experience the highest transcendental pleasure by pleasing Krishna. And we please Krishna when he's pleased, then we're pleased automatically. We'll be deeply satisfied. As soon as Krishna's pleased, he's pleased when his devotees follow the philosophy that he gives us. Very pleasing. And when we study Prabhupada's books, we can get an incredible taste. Okay, I better end here. Hare Krishna. All glories to Prabhupada. And any distress caused by my going on too long, just apply the philosophy, my dear Prabhus and Matajis.